Good morning. My name is Becca Heaton. Today we will be reading from John 4, 27 through 29 and 39 through 42. If you are using our Pew Bibles, it is on page 985. I'll give you a moment to get there. Once you get there, say, "This is my story." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the word, of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Westside. It is good to see you all. We are so glad that you are with us today. And man, I just got to tell you, you are in for a treat. We had an incredible service at the 9 a.m. and really excited for what God has in store for you here at the 11. I just want to really quickly just thank somebody. My family and I were able to go on vacation. We had a great time. We left with 5 people and we came back with 5 people. So that's a good vacation. So, but I'm going to publicly thank Pastor Alex for bringing the word these past couple of weeks. Yeah, man, in Psalm 23, he brought it. It was great. If you weren't here for that, go to our website. You can check that out. It's an incredible series, a Bible reading plan to get into the Psalms, all kinds of good stuff. I also want to catch you up on something. A few weeks ago, we sort of laid a need, an opportunity before you and sort of let you know about what goes on in the inner workings of the church. And so we help a lot of people, literally from people who knock on the door. It just happened this week. Knock on the door needing food or shelter, a plethora of needs all the way up into our church family of married couples who love the Lord and need some counseling and time away to work on their marriage, this, that, and the other. We help a lot of people, and this is a very generous church. And so what we laid before you was the above and beyond offering. So we've also had an influx of new people who've joined the church from the Connection class. They don't know about giving. You know, isn't it crazy that we trust God with our eternal salvation, like where we are going to spend eternity. But when it comes to our bank account, we're like, yeah, I got that one, okay, right? And so we're learning together in this discipleship process. And so we just laid a challenge down. We said, if you've never given, or if you want to give to the needs of the church, this is above and beyond the regular giving. And Westside, let me just tell you, you guys are a generous church. We raised a total of $16,502, man. Isn't that great? Oh, that's incredible. And when we announced that, we've had people say, "Oh my goodness, I wasn't here for that." Listen, you can still give online. You can still give today. Just designate it the above and beyond offering. So proud to be your pastor and so glad to be back in the routine of things. Listen, I'm really excited about today. Westside partners with a number of organizations here in town, and you're going to hear about one specifically. But let me back up here, because we believe at Westside that God's plan is to expand his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So we believe that Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive and he is ruling and reigning today. And the way that God does that, God's plan A, there is no plan B. This is plan A to expand his kingdom is the local church. That's why when we read in the New Testament, we read the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians. These are real people in real towns, and it is the body of Christ living and active. But another thing that God does is he gifts and equips certain people with certain abilities. So the local church meets needs generally, just like we just talked about. So food, shelter, this, that, and the other. And then discipleship is the church's main mission. But God also equips organizations and people to meet needs specifically. And I'm talking about the day in, day out. Hey, this is a lot more than just, you know, a meeting with a small group or a meeting with a pastor. These are real needs, and there's a long-term vision here. And God equips people for that. And Poplar Bluff is so fortunate to be filled with so many great churches and so many great organizations that are able to meet specific needs. One of those needs that you are going to learn about and hear about today is the Recycling Grace Women's Center here in Poplar Bluff. They meet needs with women who are dealing with addiction. And today you're going to hear real life, flesh and blood testimony about how they are expanding the kingdom of God and literally breaking the chains of addiction. But before we do that, I want to tell you a little bit about Recycling Grace, and then you guys are going to get to hear from them. I love what their mission is, and this is what it says on the website. Recycling Grace provides a Christ-centered environment, big word, for women to break the cycle of addiction and become productive members of society. I love that mission because it's multifaceted. Number one, it's about the environment. You can't just take somebody out of something without creating a new environment for them to flourish. And then I love the breaking the cycle of addiction. I could just give statistics and this, that, and the other, but everybody in the room knows this. Addiction knows no age, no religious affiliation, no socioeconomic background, and in today's society, it is wreaking havoc. And today, we are going to hear about how the way, the only way to break the chains of addiction is through the person Jesus Christ. That's it. I mean, that is where the transformation takes place. But that's not the end of their mission. I love that. It's not just, you stop doing bad stuff. And it's like, okay, I'm not doing bad stuff anymore, right? That doesn't last. You can't just remove, you have to replace. And so it's also to equip them to become productive members of society. You've come into this ministry. Now we equip you to go out and be ministry as well. That's their mission. And then here is their vision. This comes from their website as well. Recycling Grace will help consumers become spiritually, physically, and emotionally healthy. That is worth its weight in gold. Because there is sort of a lie that has crept into church. And the lie is this. You can be spiritually mature. And what I mean by that is you know what you're against, not what you're for. You've memorized the right Bible verses. And then if you're a super Christian, you don't just carry around a Bible. You carry around a study Bible, baby. And it's big and all this stuff. And, you know, God is good all the time. I mean, you know, all the lingo. I'm spiritually mature, right? And the lie is this. You can be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. And that is not true. To be a follower of Jesus is a holistic lifestyle. And so just think about the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible actually gives us specific evidences that we are filled with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God has changed our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you think about it, those are emotions. And so listen, we don't just grow spiritually, we grow emotionally as well. I love this in their vision, but then also physically as well. It's a holistic lifestyle. And to be able to support themselves and their families and give back to their community. I love that. That's what it is to be a disciple, to mature and to grow. And when you see the miracles that Jesus performs in the scriptures, they're not a handout. they're a hand up. And I love that in their vision, it's not just to give a hand out, but to walk with you in this journey and to give you a hand up. Think about blind Bartimaeus, right? Blind Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks this question: what do you want me to do for you? Well, I'm blind, so we could start there maybe, right? And he asks Jesus for this profound miracle, but Jesus first asks, what do you want me to do for you? That's a profound sentence. Do you know why? Because oftentimes we come to Jesus and we think that all we need is the miracle, Allow me to see healing. God, help me to forgive. God, help me break the chains of addiction. All of those things. But what Jesus is interested in is not just the miracle, but the maturity, the person that you are becoming. You see, we think the miracle is the end, and in Jesus's eyes, the miracle is the beginning of everything. And I love that this is their vision. And so here's what we're going to do. You're going to hear some real testimonies of women who have gone through the Recycling Grace ministry and how Jesus has changed their life. But I've got to do something first. Okay? I've grown up in church. I've been in ministry for a number of years. And there's a little qualm that I have when it comes to hearing of a testimony service. Somebody will give their testimony and they'll say, this is who I was before Jesus, and this is how Jesus found me, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. And then what the church does is what I like to call the pageant golf clap. We hear this incredible life transformation, and then we do this. Oh, that is so sweet. That is so great. Almost as if like it's entertainment or we're detached from actually what they are saying. I love the verses that were read to you. They were read for a reason. It's about the woman at the well. And Jesus encounters this woman. And because of her encounter with Jesus, she's changed forever. And then she goes around telling everybody about the encounter as well. Here's what the verses say. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town. Now here it is. And said to people, come, see a man who told all that I have ever done. That's a weird sentence, by the way, right? Come and see, this man knows all my business, and he put me on Front Street, right? But what she's amazed about, listen, oh, this is good, is that Jesus knew everything she had done, but loved her anyway. That's what's powerful, to be fully known and to be fully loved at the same time. So she experiences Jesus, but then because of that experience, she then goes and tells everybody about Jesus. Can this be the Christ? And now here's the cascading effect of that. The next verses say this: many Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. There it is. The word testimony in the original language means, it's a legal term, to give evidence of an experience. If you were called into a courtroom and they said, please give us the account on July 4th, where you were and what you saw, you know, you would give evidence and explain the experience that you saw. Did you know that the New Testament knows nothing of a single person who experiences Jesus Christ and stays the same afterwards? It's either for better or it's in another entire direction. And this woman experiences Jesus and then goes and testifies about him. But I love these next verses. It says this, it doesn't just end at the testimony. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. This is incredible. When people hear a testimony, It leads them to the person of Jesus. You see, oftentimes Christians think that their testimony and the gospel are the same thing. They're not the same thing. Your testimony is your evidence and the experience of how the gospel has changed you. And oftentimes when I hear Christians give a testimony, they actually don't give a testimony. They give what I like to call a biography. A biography is all about you and what you've done. So I was born here, my parents were this, I did that, and then Jesus saved me, and you kind of sprinkle a little Jesus on it. That's a biography. The difference between a biography and a testimony is this. A testimony is all about Jesus and what He has done for you. That's what a testimony is. So listen, here's the big idea today for this testimony service, and I really want you to tuck this away. A testimony, our testimony, is a tool that God uses to transform people's lives. When you hear these women talk about how Jesus has changed their life, it will strengthen your faith, it will comfort you, it will challenge you, and it will also bring names into your mind. God, do that in this person's life. But Westside, please listen to me. When they are done giving their testimony this morning, no golf claps are allowed, okay? We are going to celebrate and thank God for what He has done in their life. So listen, I'm super excited to get out of the way. And Westside, the first testimony from the Recycling Grace Women's Center is Miss Kristen Kuhn. So ladies and gentlemen, there you go, lady. Thank you.
You'd think this would be easier a second time. My name's Kristen, and I'm currently at Recycling Grace. I'm going to start, I guess, with a little bit of a biography and lead into the testimony. It started when I was 13. I came from a broken home. Both my parents were there, but not there. My mom is a drug addict, and my father is the type of person that says, just quit. It's that easy. You have a life to live. You're supposed to be able to just not do it. And to me, I had wished I could be that way. It started out with pain pills. I had a God-given talent of playing sports. And my first sports injury, my father had given me pain medication to help with that. He thought sports was gonna be my way out. Later on, when I was 15, I started experiencing withdrawals from not getting the pain medication anymore. And I was so young, I didn't know what was going on. I thought I was just sick, trying to go to school and live a teenage life. That is when a family member had introduced me to IV drug use, methamphetamine. And that is when my addiction truly started. I had thought I found a consistent thing in my life, something that could give me that false sense of security and peace and love that I never had gotten. And that's what the enemy will do. He will give you this false sense of all the addictive qualities of the kingdom, the peace that you feel, the serenity that you feel, the calmness that comes over you, and is such a powerful thing, and I thought I had found that. At 20 years old, I had my first son, and I thought that having a kid would make me stop using. And I went to my doctor and I told him that I had been doing IV drug use. I didn't know I was 6 months pregnant. He told me that I could not stop, and it devastated me. I was put on methadone through my whole pregnancy. And then when I had the baby, they rapid detoxed me and I went into immediate withdrawal as a new mother on my own without the father. And I had this new baby. I didn't know what where to turn to. I was raised never to ask for help. And until I learned that a closed mouth doesn't get fed, it was the worst thing I ever could experience trying to do it on my own. And after my first overdose with my son, him being in the other room and me being in the bathroom, thinking that I was sick, this was the only way that I was going to get better, I overdosed. And I woke up to the EMTs and the police officers in my mother's house with the door open and my four-year-old at the time looking at me, wondering, Mommy, what happened? After that, I couldn't even use the bathroom without my son begging me to leave the door open because he thought that if I closed the door, Mommy wouldn't be awake. I have went through my son saving my life and giving me Narcan. And the only thing that has kept me going is knowing that there's another way. My mother was a Christian growing up. I knew the Bible, I knew Jesus, and I knew all I had to do was ask for help. But knowing it and doing it was two different things for me. I tried to find comfort in all the wrong things. I had another child at 26. She was immediately taken from me. And then after that, it just kept spiraling downhill. It wasn't until my third child, who is 4 months old, came into my life, and things really hit hard then when he was taken. I had been clean for a little bit, but being clean on my own and being clean with Jesus Christ in my life are two totally different things. On April 3rd, I had overdosed, and I thought for the last time. When I woke up, I had a message saying that my best friend, who I met in recovery, had also overdosed on the same day, and she did not make it, and I did. And seeing her one-year-old child that she left behind, her fiance, her mother, her father, and 196 people that attended her funeral, and how it affected them truly affected me. I had been through so many overdoses. I've overdosed 28 times. And during those times, I would wake up and I would wonder, why am I still here? What is so great about me that I am still here and multiple friends have passed? And this time, instead of questioning it, instead of wondering why I'm still here, I checked myself into a 30-day program thinking that that was gonna be enough. And it was 2 weeks into that I heard about Recycling Grace. I prayed about it, and I just knew that there had to be a different way, that my way was not working, my parents' way was not working, my kids were not enough, the love I have from them was not enough. It had to be God. So I went through a application process with Recycling Grace, and I thought, oh man, I know nothing about the scriptures. I know nothing about being well-versed in it, but I do know that I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life. And that's all that they cared about, and that's all that they mattered to them. So I was accepted into the program after I completed my 30 days. I went into the program thinking, I'm gonna do this 6 months and I'm gonna ask God into my life and that's gonna be it. And here I am doing the one thing that I failed in college, was public speaking. I did. I'm up here giving my testimony to show that there is another way. I was baptized in May. And from that day on, that false sense of security that I got then is real now. I have been delivered from it. I have the peace and the serenity that is just so amazing to have and to be able to give back to the other girls in the center. And what Recycling Grace does is they give you a safe place and a home to be able to get that relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, to be able to feel comfortable not knowing anything at all and being accepted like we all should be. I can now say that in 4 months, I will have all my kids back. I'm trying to be a good member of society. I started community service and I got bit by a dog, so. But that's all right. What that showed me was I had to get put on some pretty strong pain medication, and I never thought that I would be able to take it the way I was supposed to with the help of Recycling Grace and successfully quit taking it without any. And that is by the grace of God that this is all glory to Him. And if I know that if I live a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of obedience, and a lifestyle of expectation, then I can do anything through Him. And to know that and feel that and have that, the most consistent person in this world right beside me through every storm, every struggle, every avenue is the most amazing feeling that I could ever have and give to others. So thank you for having me.
Kristen, that was powerful. Thank you so much. Oh, man. Man, if you want to know what Jesus can do, just listen. So, man, I'm excited. Westside, would you please welcome Miss Hannah Click up here as well. Come on, Hannah.
Hello, my name's Hannah. I'm 33 years old. I'm not from Poplar Bluff. I'm from South Carolina. I came here a couple years ago. I had been living in Arkansas, and I was homeless and addicted to meth, amphetamines. I didn't care really about anybody or anything besides getting high and wanting to, you know, just get high every day, like all the time. And if there wasn't drugs around, I slept all day and I wouldn't get out of bed or wherever I was sleeping at the time because I was homeless. I lost everything I owned. After I came to Arkansas, I ended up at some guy's house. I don't even really remember his name. I think it was Ricky. And he loaned me the keys to his car or to his truck and told me that I could go down the street and get something to eat if I wanted to. And when he left to go get my backpack, because I did have a backpack at the time, at the other place I'd been staying, and whenever he left, I jumped in the truck and took off and didn't turn around. I was out of there. I was horrified, living in fear every day for, you know, years since I tried, you know, started in paranoid state, like in smoking meth and stuff. It was horrible. I was extremely lonely, and I was looking for a way out, and I wasn't sure exactly how to, you know, what to do, so I just left, and I ended up here in Poplar Bluff, and the truck broke down in the, over there by Hobby Lobby and the Huck's gas station. And I started wandering around and went to, like, down the road, like, where Bluff First is and stuff, and was, like, hanging out in the parking lot, not knowing what I was going to do. And I got picked up by somebody and went to Donovan for a little while. And I got clean for about 3 months. And staying there, like, I finally got on my feet, got an apartment and got a car and was doing okay and was sober. And I didn't really have, like, a foundation, like, for as far as, like, God, and so I fell off pretty quick, and next thing I knew, I'd wrecked my car, I had a DWI, and was living in my apartment with no power. It was pretty dark, and You know, I was just super lonely and lost and not knowing, you know, hardly anybody around. Like, it was just my escape was getting high or, you know, getting drunk every day. So I went to jail because I had a failure to appear. I didn't have a card. I couldn't get to court. So I didn't go to court. And then they came and picked me up and took me to Butler County for 2 months. Stayed there in September of 2022 till November 3rd. And I didn't know what I was going to do when I got out. So they made me figure out a plan to go, you know, somewhere whenever I was released from jail. And that ended up being Recycling Grace. And I found out it was a 6-month program. I talked to the Miss Donna Tate, and she came and talked to me while I was handcuffed to a wall and asked me if I thought I was ready to change. And I told her yes, and I meant it. And I had talked to God, you know, prayed that, you know, I would be delivered from addiction and I would have a purpose and know what my purpose was. And I feel like I'm a graduate now of Recycling Grace. I completed the program and I soaked it up. I loved it. It was everything that I needed, so much more than what I could have ever imagined. I'm so thankful to that program and to God. I want to give him the glory because it goes to him. He saved my life. I surrendered to him and he has delivered me from addiction, from, you know, the want of like self-pleasing, and I couldn't be more thankful. The women and the staff at Recycling Grace have helped me so much, like as far as growing. I have a good job now. I have a vehicle. I'm a house mom at Recycling Grace. I'm gonna be a staff member. It's like, you know, 10 months ago, if y'all would have told me that, I would have said no. Y'all are tripping, but. And it's really happening, and it's really amazing, and I can't wait to see what else God has in store for me and the other women that, you know, are coming out of addiction and, you know, realizing that there is more to life than just getting high or chasing the dragon. You know, it's, God's love is so deep, and it's so deep, and it keeps going deeper, and I'm like, I can't wait, you know, to be in heaven one day, but I'm going to take my time while I'm here. And slow down a little bit. And also I wanted to say that I used to be really scared of talking in front of people. Like, I would not do it. I would refuse. And it's such a blessing to be able to do it now. And the spirit of fear doesn't, you know, hold me down. I'm no longer bound by sin. God has transformed my life and I'm a new creation and I'm thankful. So thank you.
Proud of you. Well, yes and amen. I mean, to Hannah, when she told it the first time and talked about just kind of wandering around and like staring at a church and just being disoriented and thinking about like now she's in a church and then she's talking about the goodness of God. You know, one of the things that stands out to me when I hear stories like that, sometimes there's a misnomer with us Christians, is when we hear that, we think, well, I didn't have that. Like, they really experience God's love. I didn't experience any of that. But what we've got to understand is the day that God found you and you experienced that, that's a miracle. It doesn't matter what the degree of that miracle is, but you experienced that miracle. And I'm just so thankful for you ladies and your story. There's a lot that goes on at Recycling Grace. And like we said, they meet needs specifically. And so there are day-to-day operations. And you heard about the program and the interview process and all of those things. And so, Westside, I'm really excited for you to hear from the assistant director, Miss Missy. So, Westside, would you welcome Missy here today? All right. We're doing it the second time. Yeah. Here we go. When we were talking on the phone, I just kept calling her Melissa, and like I was just talking. I have a tendency to do that. And she just kind of stopped me and she goes, hey, nobody calls me Melissa. I am Missy. And I was like, okay, Missy, this is great. Let me tell you, it has been such a privilege to have you guys here and to hear our people talk about the wisdom, I think, that comes from you. And there is a quietness that comes with you that I think all followers of Jesus should exhibit. And so just to speak into your life, you can tell that you're around Jesus, Missy. It's all over you for sure. So why don't you tell us just a little bit about yourself and how you came to know Jesus?
Okay, I want to start off by saying, I don't know why it struck me just now, sitting over here listening to Kristen and Hannah, but I thought, I don't know those women they're talking about.
Wow. You know? Amen. Yeah.
Kristen, before you came to know Christ, and Hannah and Josie, same thing. It's just we haven't heard from Josie yet.
Yeah.
I have no idea who that is because that's not who I see.
Amen.
When I walk into the house. And it brought to mind the scripture that says that we are new creations.
Amen.
In Christ. The old has gone.
Amen.
The new has come.
Yes.
You know, that's Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So good.
Yeah.
So good.
Well, I'll start off with just a little bit of my background. I don't have a recovery story. I'm one of those people that has always been, ever since I can remember, really.
Yeah.
My dad was an Assembly of God minister for years and years. He gave me a legacy, my mom both, of investing in souls. So I've carried that with me forever. God kept putting tools in my toolbox. I was the youngest missionary to ever be commissioned by the Assemblies of God at age 19. Spent several years in Chad, North Central Africa. And my husband is an active duty Army chaplain in San Antonio, Texas, Fort
Wow.
Sam Houston. And I've been doing a little bit of everything. And so that's my background. And then you get to the part where, you know, God kind of says, I've given you tools, and I don't put tools in a tool bag to leave them there. They're not to look cute. My husband gave me a tool bag in my car, and I never use it. It's great. But it's great, I guess, that it's there, but I never use it. But God doesn't do that.
Yeah.
And so he loved me far too much, and he gave me the tools. He says, I've got a plan and a purpose for you, plans to prosper you, give you a future, a hope not to harm you. And
yeah.
That's not just the American dream. It is building also the kingdom.
Amen.
So he reached in my life. He just grew me. He put me in circumstances where I had to either, am I going to stay shallow or am I going to grow my roots? And thankfully, I grew my roots deep.
Yeah.
He loves us way too much to let us be just comfortable. He has far too much in mind for us for that. So thankfully, as I grew through that, I said, discipleship is the way to go.
Mm.
And I decided that that would be my ministry.
Yeah.
Discipleship.
Absolutely. I mean, that is, when you said it in the first service, that God loves us too much to keep us comfortable is a word, I think, for all of us. I mean, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, because sometimes, you know, I was thinking when we were singing that song, you know, He Won't Fail Me, and we're going through it. He's going to get me through it. Oftentimes, our prayer is, God, get me out of it. Like, get me out of this. But what Missy is saying is that God's love doesn't work that way. God's love is with you through it, because God is primarily concerned about the person that you are becoming, and He's making you more like Jesus. And so, Missy, how did you get connected, you know, with Recycling Grace? And tell us a little bit, like, just the ins and the outs of what that's like, how you guys have grown and all that.
So I'm a registered nurse, actually, by trade. I've been a registered nurse for a long time. Got some more nurses.
Yeah.
And so I was pretty comfortable, you know, worked from home as a nurse, was a contractor with the VA. And I started, though, ministry, like I said, it's like this discipleship thing. Like, this is not everything. In fact, in July, I could point to my prayer journal, and I just have a whole page, like, discipleship ministry. What does it look like for me? What am I supposed to be doing?
Wow.
The next month, I think, I saw Sandy at my ministry classes where I go, and she just came up to me for some reason and said, hey, I need a director, you know?
Because that's Sandy.
Right.
That's totally Sandy, yes.
Yeah. And so my first thought, honestly, as a registered nurse, I was comfortable, right?
Yeah.
And so I said, okay, Sandy, I'll pray for you that you find just the right person.
That's good, yeah.
Yeah. And on the way home, the Holy Spirit started pointing right in my heart and saying, you're the person.
Yeah.
So I talked with Sandy further, and here I am.
Wow.
And discipleship is about worldview, right? And so I thought, okay, I have a burden for discipleship. How does that fit in with Recycling Grace? And then I thought, you know, if you want a changed life, you have to have a changed worldview.
Amen.
Right? And where does a worldview come from but foundation? It's your starting point.
Yep.
So that's where I thought, oh, okay, that's me. I'm going to try to with the help of the Holy Spirit, which I absolutely have to lean on him every day, but build a foundation under women so that when they come out of the program, they think differently. Yep. That's what a changed worldview does. And so it's very exciting whenever I hear, you know, well, that's about more what fuels me. I actually will go to our CEO, was delivered from addictions about 40 years ago, Sandy yeah. Shockey, wonderful lady of God.
Yes.
And she loves the scripture, Romans 12:1, which talks about our good, we're to present our bodies a sacrifice, which is our good and acceptable service. And so she feels like her good and acceptable service is ministry to bring other ladies out of addiction.
Wow.
Like she found the deliverance that she found, and she does that every day tirelessly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we started off in 2014 with the Sandy House, and Belinda's back over here. I see she's our the president of our board over here.
Yay, Belinda.
Let me tell you, we love Belinda.
Amen.
And Roy. They give a lot of their time, servant hearts.
Yep.
So she was there at the beginning. She saw the Sandy House open in 2014. And it welcomed 8 women.
Okay.
And then in 2019, the Linda House opened over on Kinzer Street, and it welcomed another 7.
Wow.
And then in 2022, we became a 6-month program versus a 3-month program, because 3 months isn't enough.
Sure.
To get the foundational, you know, saving money for future life. We don't want people to go out to the same situation they were in.
Right.
And in 2023, in April, we opened the Ruth House, also on Kinzer Street.
Wow.
And that actually houses 14 women, so we've basically doubled our capacity at that time.
So let me get this straight. You started with 1 house, and that had a certain number of beds. Now there are 4 houses and a total of how many beds?
3 houses with 29 beds altogether.
29 beds. That's incredible. Can we thank God for that and just stepping out in faith for that? It reminds me when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So it's like, it's not, is somebody going to fill the bed? That's plentiful. It's, is there going to be a bed? And God just needs people answering that. Missy, the day in and day out of doing this, God gives us little gifts here and there, and light bulbs come on, and you're like, it's almost like a teacher when they're teaching a concept and a student gets it, and they're like, this is why I teach. What is that for you in Recycling Grace? What is the fruit and the tangible things that you see that keep you day in and day out in this ministry?
Yeah, it's the spiritual growth, hands down, spiritual growth. And when we sit in a group, I do a couple of groups a week, and just talking to them. Because, you know, I mean, like when I walk up to the house, they see me coming through the windows. And so they meet me at the door, and it's questions, and it's, but when I hear God's word coming out in their answers.
Oof.
And or they've had a bad day with something that's happened, because that's going to happen, right? Jesus
yeah.
talks about building our houses on the rock. He didn't say this. Well, if you build your house on the rock, the storms won't come.
Right.
He says the storms will come, but your house will stand because it's built on the rock.
Yes.
So they have a bad day. Something happens. Something bad happens. And then they just fulfill that scripture that says we take every thought captive. And we make it obedient to Christ.
Yeah.
And when I hear that start to happen, you know what? I'm not going to live in that, because that's not truth. That's what the enemy says. I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. That's how I, okay,
yes.
We are changing worldviews. This is changing lives. And that's why I come to work every day.
Absolutely. It's not ethereal concepts. It's not just Jesus is out there. It's like you mentioned in the first service, walking up to the door and someone going, you know, how do I forgive this person who raped me? I mean, good. Well, that's boots on the ground. That's how does the gospel affect that? And there are answers for that, you know? Missy, in a room like this, and I mean, statistics are, you know, through the roof, but the odds are is either somebody in this room is actively dealing with addiction, or they have a son or daughter or family member or very close friend that is struggling with this. And it's all consuming, as you guys know. And when I meet with those people, there are kind of 3 primary things they say. What do I do? Because I don't want to push them away. I want them to know our door's always open. But then they also go, but I don't want to enable them as well. But then there's the underlying fear of, I wonder every night if they're going to die. And so a lot of times they don't even know what to say or what to do. What would you say to that person today?
Okay, so starting off with this question, I'd like to ask Josie to come up.
Yeah, come on,
and
Josie.
Speak to them.
Awesome.
Thank you. So first off, you cannot make somebody want something that they don't want. They're going to have to accept the fact that they have a problem, first and foremost. For me, I want to speak on the fact that, you know, I grew up Assemblies of God. I grew up in church, and I knew what it was like to hunger after God, you know. But in my addiction, I gave up everything. I gave up my children. I didn't want anything but to get high, but I hated wanting to get high, you know. And I used to pray all the time, you know, God, just take this from me. Take this desire to get high away from me, you know. And I thought that I would never want God the way that I used to. I thought I'd never want God more than I wanted drugs, and that sucked. But you know, I just want to say that if you draw near to God, that he will draw near to you. You know, it doesn't matter if you're intoxicated or where you're at in life or what your struggle is. You know, that if you ask him, you can pray even in that state. Don't be ashamed to reach out to him, because he loves you, you know, and people, there are people who love you and care about you, you know, so just remember that.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Joseph, so much.
Just a brief word on Josie. She's an intellectual type. We found that out really quick whenever she came to Recycling Grace. But so Josie's had to learn that she's to rely on God's wisdom and not her own. So she's learning that. I'm very proud of Josie. She's doing well. Unconditional love is how you deal with someone who is in addiction and you want them to change. Unconditional. You'd love them regardless. However, you don't enable them. So remember the story of the prodigal son. We talked about it this morning. The father did not chase him down the road. You know, he let him go. Why? Because the Father, we are very, very poor substitutes for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction, whereas we just bring condemnation. People are going to reject it. It never works out well for me when I try to convict somebody. It just doesn't. And so we have to be willing to give them over to the Holy Spirit. And whenever the son was in the pigsty, the Holy Spirit was able to then remind him of his father's house, remind him of something else. And the Holy Spirit did the convicting. But when he came, the father saw him far off and welcomed him. And that, I think, is the recipe for how to deal with someone in addictions.
Yeah, that's really powerful, because I think oftentimes when people hear unconditional love, I think society says that's unconditional acceptance. But, you know, one of the things that you had mentioned was you don't remove the weight of consequences. That has to be there. But then the father running towards the son in unconditional love. And so, Westside, you're going to have an opportunity when the service ends today. We had a great response in the 9 a.m., but these ladies will be out there at the door today whenever you leave, and you can talk to them. They're here for any resources that you might need. But we are asking you and challenging you to sow into this ministry. I mean, you see directly the flesh and blood testimony of what they are doing day in and day out. To really expand the kingdom of God. So when you leave today, they'll be out there with offering plates, and we're really asking you to sow into them. So Missy, thank you guys so much. Thank you for your hard work and your dedication on expanding the kingdom of God. Can we show them some love this morning, Westside? Thank you, Missy. Appreciate you so much. Thank you, girl. Thank you.
Thank you.
Westside, you can have a seat. I do want to draw this to an application today. Like I said, this isn't a form of just entertainment and thinking about, oh, wow, that's cool, and being detached from it. But I really think there's two primary things that we can ask ourselves today. You heard these women talk about how fearful they were. They never used to talk in front of people, talk about Jesus or any of that. But because they've experienced Jesus, they've got to explain him to others. And the first question I would leave you with today is simply this. When is the last time I've shared with someone what Jesus has done for me? I mean, just very simply. I think some of us work with coworkers who like hear about us going to church, and some of us have family members and friends who kind of like, oh yeah, Easter and this, that, and the other. But you have never boldly and humbly said, Jesus Christ is alive, and here is how I met him, and here is how he changed my life. Because your testimony is a tool that God uses to transform lives. But it's not just that. I think in the church, we talk a lot and we train a lot about speaking, and that has its right place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes and amen. But the scriptures also teach us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And the second question is this: when is the last time I intentionally listened to someone else's story? When you just asked, hey, I know that you go to church. Hey, you've mentioned this before. Can you tell me what Jesus has done for you? One of the primary things I believe about Jesus' ministry that drew people to him is that he listened. And he listened intently with love. And he showed them what it was like to have purpose. And so I think these two questions before we come and partake in the elements of communion today are good examining questions for us. The scriptures teach us before we partake in communion, we examine ourselves in the faith. Not out of fear, not out of I need to do better in order to go to the table. But no, how is God's grace propelling me forward like Jesus? So Father God, we come before you today so grateful for the good news of changed lives. And God, I pray for these young ladies right now as Westside with one accord. We speak over their life, Philippians 1:6, for he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these young women have more life ahead of them than they do addiction behind them. God, you take broken pieces and you make masterpieces. And my prayer over their life is that final surrender that they had that day when they said, Jesus, it's yours, that they would learn that that's every day. Every single day. Today is yours, Jesus. And then we go to sleep and we wake up, and today is yours, Jesus. And we go to sleep and we wake up, and that's how we mature in daily surrender. God, I pray that you would strengthen Missy's hands and the leadership there at Recycling Grace. You'd give them wisdom, God. You're growing the ministry. And with growth comes complications and budgets and houses and all of these things. But God, I pray that they never lose sight of the mission. And people are the point. And God, that they would just every day have a simple yes. God, yes, whatever you have today is yes. And God, I pray for Westside as a whole. God, I pray for the family and for the people that are in this room today that are in the throes of addiction. God, they know the heartache. We don't have to remind them of that. Forgive us for when we have. But God, I pray that right now they would know they are fully known. For while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That they don't clean their life up and then come to Jesus. They come to Jesus with shattered pieces of their life, and they offer it as their sacrifice. And Jesus looks at them and says, my daughter, my son, I've been waiting right here. And God, I pray for us as a church that we would share our testimony as to what you have done for us. God, forgive us. Some of us work with people for decades and we've never shared what you've done. God, may that end today. And may Westside be a people who are slow to speak and quick to listen. There are so many hurting people in the world today who just wonder if anyone will listen. May Christians be those people. God, have your way with us. Comfort those who need comforting and convict those who need convicting today. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.